Here recently, we finished a series. It was series number 179, and it's entitled God's Pattern for Your Ministry. And in that series, what we did was go through Scripture. We took a look in the Bible, Old and New Testament, how that God has a pattern for ministry. So if somebody wants to discover their ministry, they want to get involved in ministry, they want to discover their calling, whether it doesn't matter, you know, evangelist or pastor, whatever it would be, there's a way that you need to approach it. And it's very systematic and it's very methodical. And yeah, you can discover your ministry without following this pattern. But this pattern is the way to have the greater success in your ministry and in your calling. The problem is, there are too many churches that don't understand it. We talk about that and how they circumvent this divine order that God has established, and we still expect success. We still expect God to move. And what I'm seeing more and more is that most Christians, they don't really understand the way that God does things. We understand what man tells us God does, but when it comes to really understanding how God does things, you know, most Christians don't seem to understand. I mean, I'm learning this. I'm seeing it more and more. I didn't understand. And I've had to grow into this. And sometimes it's like we take that division between Malachi and Matthew, and it's almost like we look at Matthew as God started over. But he didn't. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still part of the Old Testament. You say, well, bless God, not my Bible. No, what I mean is this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were covering a period of time where the law was still in effect. And you do not get to the actual activity of the New Covenant or New Testament until you get to the book of Acts. So God didn't start new in Matthew. The story continued. And patterns that God established in the Old Testament weren't always connected to the law. It just connected to how God does things. But the way he did things in the Old Testament, he had to do them a little bit differently because the people in the Old Testament were lost. He wasn't able to start dealing with a person with his life and nature till he got to Matthew. And then Jesus is on the scene. Well, anyway, we talked about how that, you know, God expects us to do this. Because if we follow this pattern, and I'm not going to reteach the whole series, obviously, but when we follow this pattern, it's the best way to get started on the right foot for ministry. Well, when you come to the place of understanding this, then, you know, obviously we're responsible for it. But the tough part is implementing it, really. Now, just, you know, kind of briefly, we talked about how that when God puts you in a church, if you're going to be successful in discovering your ministry and being equipped for your ministry and fulfilling your ministry and so on and so forth, that if God's got you there, if God has you in that church, then God expects you to do what's going on in that church. Example, if that church has Sunday school, God expects you to be there. In other words, from God, think of it this way. From God's perspective, as he's in heaven, he's saying, now let's see here, what church do I want you in? You know what, Sue? I'm going to put you in this church right over here. I want you to go to that church. And then Bob, God looks at a guy named Bob and he says, well, Bob, I want you. I mean, you're here in this city and I want you to go to this church. I'm leading you to that church right over there. That's where I want you to go. So now he sends Bob and Sue and everybody, if they'll listen to him, he'll send them to a church. And once they get there, God already knows what's going on in that church. So he expects them to be a part of what's happening. So therefore, if that church has Sunday school, when God sends you in there, God expects you to be in Sunday school. And we had, when I was growing up, we had training union on Sunday nights. It's kind of like Sunday school on Sunday night. And therefore, because you know, if you're a part of a church that has that, classes on Sunday night, God expects you to be there. If you go to a church where there are classes on Wednesday night, then God would expect you to be there. I mean, it's wherever God puts you when his plan is being implemented in that church, then God expects the people that he sends there to be a part of that plan. That's just how he looks at it. Well, here, for example, one of the things that I have shared, and I shared it in that series, is that, you know, this is a ministry training center, and it works for anybody that wants it to work. Now, if you don't want it to work for you, then, you know, fine, we're glad you're here. And, you know, experience as much of God as you possibly can. But this is a ministry training center, because everybody has a ministry calling upon their life. And I've shared before in the past how that every pastor, he's got a responsibility to help people discover what God's called them to do. And if he's not doing that, then he's missing the mark. So you have some churches in the world where the pastors do understand their responsibility, and they're trying to help people in that church become what God's called them to become. And if that's a teacher, then bless God, just be a teacher. If it's a prophet, then let's be a prophet. Well, in this particular church, we have a variety of things that go on. And in any church, things are going to change. You know, people talk about seasons for things, okay? Well, God gives you instructions, and then he says, okay, now, and he may add to those instructions and say, now let's do this, or he may change them and say, you know, we're not going to do it this way anymore, we're going to do it that way. In other words, it's like, once you have a foundation laid, you're not going to keep pouring cement. You understand what I mean, if you're supposed to pour, you know, 12 inches of cement for your foundation, that's all you pour. You don't pour another 48 inches of cement. You don't have, you know, cement trucks lined up a half mile down the road. You don't do that. Once you've got that foundation, then you start doing other things. Well, that is a natural principle, but it's also spiritual as well. When God has certain things that get done, then it's like, okay, let's go to the next phase. So here in this church, we have a strong emphasis on the four things that will impact a Christian on a spiritual level: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And we've gone through Scripture and we've shown how nothing else is going to impact you spiritually the same way that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word will do. Nothing else. Yet a lot of churches have substitutes for those things, but those substitutes don't produce the spiritual results. Well, here at Grace Christian Center, we have that emphasis on those four areas. And then we also have Sunday morning service. We also have Sunday night service. Then we have a Wednesday night service. And a couple of years ago, like 3-4 years ago, we started what's called the Laying the Foundations classes. The Laying the Foundations classes were held on Sunday morning, and there are 2 years of them, a first and a second level, if you will. And the Laying the Foundations classes are geared to help people get established on the basic, elemental, foundational doctrines of being a Christian. And it's very simple. It's not in depth. The thing is, as we went through and studied this out, some of the things that we covered, some churches would consider to be, you know, great meat and very deep, when in reality, it's not. They're just basic, fundamental issues and doctrines that Christians are supposed to understand. We learned about that from Hebrews, how that you should be able to go on past these things. And so we have these foundation classes, laying the foundations classes. So then, obviously, the expectation is, if a person's here, they will attend those classes. And this is especially true if the person wants to discover their ministry, be used, I'll say it like this, be used in ministry, whatever that means, here in this ministry, here at this church. Now, if they're here and God's put them here and we have this available and they don't do it, then wouldn't that kind of make you scratch your head and wonder, well, I'm not sure I understand this. Why would a person not want to avail themselves of what's being made available? Well, likewise, when it comes to here, there are expectations that not only will you attend, but if you have a responsibility, you're going to be here for that responsibility. You're not going to not show up just because you don't want to. That's unacceptable. If you're, you can't even do that on the job. But if you're going to be here and be involved in an area of ministry, then the expectation is, you know, you're going to attend, but also you're going to be here and do whatever it is that you do. It's not a question of, well, do I feel like it or not? It's a question of, you've made a commitment and you will do this. No discussion. You will do it. Well, that sounds legalistic. Well, not if you've given your word. Okay, when you stood at the altar and you got married and you said, I do, weren't there some expectations that went along with this? As in, you don't go home with anybody else but me? You with me? You see what I'm saying? So there are some, it's just givens. You see what I mean? Now, along with that, if something comes up and you can't be here, the expectation is you're going to communicate. Not a week later, you're going to communicate ASAP to let somebody know, whoever it is you're supposed to let know, that you can't be here. And the expectation also is that you're going to put forth the effort to grow spiritually. And I've shared before, one of the best ways to do that is to get some of the tape series, the teaching series. You sit down, you listen, and you follow along in Scripture. You pray in the Spirit as you go, and you take notes either, you know, on your notepad or on your computer or whatever to create your own portfolio of teachings, lessons, whatever. I mean, but this is a part. See, doing that, it's like it sows it deeper on the inside of you. Okay, now, since all of this is available, and by the way, the price is very reasonable, is it not? Then there's an expectation you're going to do this. You're just going to, because if this is a ministry training center, that's part of being trained for ministry, so that you are equipped to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You see what I mean? Okay, so this is just a given. It's just an expectation. You're going to do this. Yes, I know it's an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience. Listen, in the natural, it's an inconvenience to be a pastor. So I know it's an inconvenience. I can relate. But it's still an expectation. It's an expectation for me. I mean, as far as what I do. Okay, now. Why is it that some people just don't do these things? Whether it's this church or whatever church they go to in Pittsburgh or Detroit or Los Angeles. I mean, wherever they are, wherever God has them, if there are things going on in that church, then the expectations are, you're going to do this. Why is it some people show up when they kind of feel like it, or they have every excuse in the book for not being faithful, not being timely, always late, etc., so on, and all the stuff goes. And they don't want it. They don't go to the classes in the morning or the evening or the whatever. I mean, why is it they don't pray? Why don't they do this? Why? Well, there are three categories I'm going to give you. Three categories of people. I'm sure we could, you know, micromanage these categories, but I'm just going to give you three. Number one, they just aren't interested. They go to the church. They like the church. They like the people. They don't want to go to another church. But when it comes to doing all the things that, you know, are a given, they just aren't interested. Another way to put it is, well, they don't care. It's just semi-meaningless to them. Category number two, they don't try to understand the value. It isn't that they're disinterested, it's just that they've never put forth the effort to try to find out why this is really important. Why is it really important for me to be there for those foundations classes? And here in this church, during the summer months when we didn't have the foundations classes, we were having, instead of the foundations class, we had worship time going on in the fellowship hall for the same time period, same 45 minutes, the worship's going on. And those that have been a part of it, you know, I mean, you feel the presence of God when you're in there worshiping. It is absolutely powerful what's happening. And like I shared before the service, it's like it's gradually increasing the intensity of what's happening during that worship time. Okay, now, why don't people show up for that? Why don't they, you know, spend time in prayer? Why don't, well, for a lot of them, it's that category number two. They haven't tried to really understand the value of doing this. The value to them personally and the value to the church, to the ministry, because we need you. And we depend on, if you're here, then that means somehow, some way, God expects you to touch my life. Yeah, I know I'm the pastor. But if you're here, God expects you somehow to touch my life. So therefore, I need you to do these things. So whatever it is that God wants to pour through you to touch me, I need that. You know, don't hold back on me. I need this. But and you need it from the people around you, all the other folks in this church. You need this. But some people just don't seem to put forth the effort to try and figure out why it's really that valuable. Third category. They truly want to. They want to be here for the foundations classes. They want to be here for the worship time. They want to be here on time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They don't want to be late. I mean, they want to. They want to pray. They want to get in the Word. They want to. But they don't. Okay, now if they want to, why aren't they? All right, let's answer that one. Take a look at Mark chapter 4. And I truly hope this helps tonight. For some people, maybe some people don't even go to this church, this, I believe, can be an answer for you. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus is saying, this parable of the sower, he says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, the problem with this parable is this. People look at that, and they see, you know, Satan comes immediately. So what have we done? All right, the word's gone forth, the word has been sown. Now we are introducing the dreaded enemy, Satan. Satan comes immediately to do what? To steal the word, right? So what do we associate Satan with? Sin, do we not? So Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Then we read all these things that are going on. And we're thinking, oh, those poor people. Look at that, giving in to the devil. Why, God only knows what kind of things they're doing. And we look at this, and if we don't watch out, we start interpreting all of these things as some kind of sin. When in reality, most of it probably isn't sin. Okay, let me ask you a question. The word gets sown. Satan comes. Jesus tells you this, that Satan comes immediately. How many of you know that from the moment you walk through the doors of this church, when the word has been sown, Satan has come to steal it? All of you. Everyone. No exception. Satan, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. Neither is the devil. But how many of you can sit back and say, yep, that's right, he did. I mean, as soon as that sermon was over, I walked outside, and this woman came up to me and said she wanted to commit adultery. Well, let me tell you, I was strong. I said no. But he tried. He couldn't do it. Okay? Well, what'd you do the whole week after that, after you heard that sermon? Well, you know, just typical week. And if you sit down and write out your typical week, you know what you didn't do? You didn't water the word. Satan stole it. All of this stealing that he's doing in here, stealing the word, most of it has nothing to do with sin. Here's why. If it was sin, it would be obvious to us what's going on. Satan may be dumb, but he's not that dumb. So what he's got to do is try to steal the word by tempting you with something that doesn't appear to be sin. Because if it doesn't appear to be sin, you can justify in your mind it's okay to do it. So all he's got to do is try to find out Like here in verse 17, they endure but for a time. Affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. And immediately they are offended. This word offended, don't think in terms of, I got my feelings hurt. Think of it like this. A part of the meaning of this word has to do with falling into a trap. Okay, this word offended. So, affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Let me create a scenario, and maybe none of you have been through this. You go to work, and your boss is the meanest human being that's ever lived. Just gives you HE double toothpicks. And you just, in this particular day, this particular week, he's just been on your case all the time. And by the time the day is over, I mean, a few of the days you got to work late because things got messed up, and it wasn't your fault. You didn't mess up. The boss messed up. He didn't come and tell you that you had a deadline to get this project done until the deadline had passed. And then he swears he told you, and you know he didn't. So now you got to work overtime, got to do all this, blah, blah. I mean, and by the time, you are just so stinking worn out. The last thing you want to do is open your Bible. That is affliction and persecution for the word's sake. People think affliction, you know, well, they beat me up because I was preaching the gospel. That just makes you more determined. So it can't be that kind of a frontal attack with affliction and persecution. It's got to be something else to cause you to not want to go any further. It's got to be subtle. If it's not subtle, you're going to recognize it immediately. So it's got to be something that you don't connect, where, you know, you don't connect the dots. You don't see it. And that's how he attacks. This is why these people in this number three category don't do these things. It isn't because they don't want to. I want to be at church on time. Bless. And you know, you go home and you're driving home. Boy, that's the last time I'm late. That's the last time I'm late. I'm telling you, next time I will be on time. I'll be first. I'm going to be on time. Well, next week what happens? It's something else. You know, the dog ate crayons and left a colorful mess all through the house. It's another problem. There's always going to be, if Satan can figure out a style of affliction and persecution to cause you to be late, to cause you to not show up, to cause you to not be responsible, trust me, honey, he's going to do it. But we don't catch on that that's what he's doing. And these things down here, like the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Well, we misinterpret that too often to make it sound, you know, deceitfulness of riches. Well, boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to do whatever I can to get all the money I can. No, what happens is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it's not simply a matter of getting more. The deceitfulness of riches can also hammer you when you don't have enough. If you don't have enough, What is your conclusion? Money is controlling my ability to do what needs to be done. So now here, who's supposed to be controlling your ability to do anything? God. You understand what I mean? But the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, all the external, good external. The kids have to be here, the kids have to be there, the kids. Who was it got the kids signed up for all this stuff anyway? The cares of this world. These are not bad things. These are apparently good things. Because you're not going to succumb to the bad things, the sin. You're not going to say, well, I don't think I'm going to go to church on Wednesday night, so I can go out and get drunk. You don't do that. You're going to say, I worked hard today. And on the inside, I don't need to go to church. I'm tired. I need my rest. You know, I feel like eating about four or five Twinkies. I just don't want to go. Do you guys see what I'm saying? It's not the bad stuff. It's everything we can justify. Everything that seems to make sense to us. And then, has frustration ever set in after the fact? I wish I had. And the devil's saying, yeah, right. And next week, I'm going to get something. I'll pull another trick out of the bag. It'll have a different name. It'll be a different color, but it's going to be along the same line of deception to get you to not do what you know you need to do, to make you late, to convince you that you don't even need to go, to tell you to don't even call when you're not going to be there, to tell you to shirk your responsibilities, to get you to not pray, to get you to not get into the Word, to get you to not do these things. And it's always a good reason. It's not sin. Look over in Luke 10. We've seen this verse before, but we'll just look at it again here as a point of reference. You know, it's if this deception, if his tricks to get us off track were so blatantly obvious, nobody would get off track. Everybody would be doing whatever they need to do, whatever they're supposed to be doing in their church. Everybody would be doing it if it were blatantly obvious. Think about this. How many of you ever heard a sermon on the mark of the beast? 666, okay? Who hasn't, right? Lost people have heard sermons about the mark of the beast. I mean, they even put it in movies, the kind of movies that Christians shouldn't go to, but they talk about, you know, the mark of the beast. And the Bible makes it very clear that anybody who takes that mark, you have sealed your eternity. You don't go to heaven. Yet when you read in the book of Revelation, these people are taking it. Let me ask you a question. Which would be better, hardship on earth or eternity in hell? The answer to that's pretty obvious. A little hardship now, die, go to heaven. That's cool. Okay, but in the book of Revelation, what happens? Millions and millions and millions of people are taking the mark of the beast. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, you know, we heard about the mark of the beast. Well, nobody knew what that was. And, you know, in our minds, we've got like, you know, a little magic marker, 666 on your forehead. But that's not, I mean, we just didn't know. You know? And then people talk about, I know some folks said, well, it's going to be the Social Security number. It's not going to be your Social Security number, and I can prove it. It has to be something relative to all humanity, not just one nation. And there's only one nation on earth that has a Social Security number like ours, as far as I know. And that's this country. So it's not your Social Security number. It's something else. Now, this thing has to be so subtle that some people will not even associate it with the mark of the beast. It's got to be for it to be effectively deceptive. Otherwise, you've got some folks, I mean, there are even some lost people that are probably smart enough to figure out that you shouldn't take it. Anyway, if you look in Luke 10, verse 38, came to pass, they went into a certain village. This is Jesus and those that are with him. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now think about what he's saying. All of her efforts to do all of these good things eventually won't mean that much. But the thing that Mary is doing, the result of that is something that will not be taken away from her. Okay, now, can you see in Jesus' response that somebody who just doesn't get it could look at him and say, boy, Jesus, that wasn't a very nice thing to say. I mean, Martha's busting her chops for you, trying to feed you and your boys. I mean, the woman needs some help. It doesn't sound very compassionate. I mean, it's almost like you were chastising her for trying to help you. Yeah, I know it's a good thing to sit and listen, but you know, you got to be practical too. There are other things that have to be done on a day-to-day basis. There are certain things you just have to do. Variation on the theme. And Martha was encumbered taking the kids to soccer practice. And Martha was encumbered taking her daughter to cheerleader camp. And Martha was encumbered putting the flowers out in the front yard. I mean, make up your own. And Jesus says, you know, Martha, and he never told her that what she was doing was a bad thing. He's just saying you're allowing these things to encumber you and trouble you. But he didn't say it was bad. He didn't say she was in sin. He just said, you're allowing these things to encumber and trouble you. In other words, right now, at this particular point in time, you made a wrong choice. You didn't choose a bad thing. You just didn't choose the best thing. And Mary chose the best thing. It's the same thing for us. Same thing. Same principle today. It's not that we're choosing bad things. We're just not choosing the best things. And this, really, all of you guys, I know you're catching on, you're seeing this, how that in the body of Christ, this is a pattern for so many Christians. We can all relate to this. I can relate to this. We can all relate to it. And then we sit back so many times and you're like, well, how come God's not using me? How come I'm not going forward in ministry? And in a church that would be kind of similar to ours, people would say, you know, how come the pastor's not using me? How come he's not letting me, you know, preach? Or how come he's not letting me sing? Or how come he's not letting me lead this thing or do that? Why isn't the pastor just like, you know, he doesn't care? He doesn't seem to be very interested in what God called me to do. When in reality, the pastor, Jesus was very interested. You don't think Jesus wanted all those people fed? You don't think he wanted those people cared for? It's just that right then, that wasn't the thing. Look over in Luke 21. In Luke 21, we're going to look at a verse. And there's a message in it that's relative to us in this message. Jesus is speaking, and this is getting pretty close to when he's going to be arrested and crucified and so forth. And he says, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But the first part is what we want to look at, where he says, take heed that you be not deceived. Because that's exactly what's going on in our lives when Satan comes immediately to steal the word. It has to be a work of deception or it won't work. And it has to be a subtle form of deception or it won't work and we won't fall for it. So people that, you know, in that first category, the people that really aren't interested, Satan, he doesn't have to work too hard on them. They're already not interested. And then the people that don't take the time to figure out why this is of value, whatever, you know, is expected, Satan doesn't have to work all that hard on them. But it's the people that want to. Those are the ones that he's got to put forth some effort to deceive. And he's got to get them so deceived that they go through periods of frustration with themselves. Why do I keep doing this? I don't understand. Why is this going on? Why? I'm always late. I'm never on time. Or I got to get my act together. I got to quit, you know, just not being there. I got to be there more. I've got to attend, or I've got to be faithful, or I've got to pray, and I've got to, I mean, all the, you know, what I've got to do. We go through periods of frustration. And we ask ourselves, why don't I do this? Why do I just keep doing the same thing all over again? Very simple. If you want change, you have to change what you're doing. Because what you're doing isn't producing change. If you want change, you have to change what you're doing, because what you're doing isn't producing change. What does that mean? Well, look at the treadmill you're on. Every week it's this. Every other week it's this. Okay, why is it? Why is it that the dog or the kids or the cat or the car or the... Why is it that like certain problems always come up on Sunday morning? Why? Or Saturday night, late Saturday. Why? Why is that? Well, click. There is a deceptive work that's going on in your life. It's different from somebody else's life, but there's something Satan's doing in your life. He's deceiving you into thinking that these other things are of greater value and demand your attention more than what you're really supposed to be doing, the Mary thing, the more needful thing. There's a pattern going on, but the thing is, you haven't seen it. You haven't caught... Listen, if Satan were to walk up to you... Hello, anybody home? I want to show you this. And he shows you a list. Now, this is what I'm going to be doing to you in the next 6 months. Here, take this. And he's got it all written out. You already know. Oh, okay. All right. On the 14th, here's what he's going to do to keep me from praying. All right. Would you not be prepared for that? Sure you would. But the thing is, the devil doesn't give people lists. He just does. He just attacks. He just implements. And it's quiet, and it's subtle, and it's sneaky, and it's deceptive. So we go through life, we don't have a clue, and he's watching us. And here we go, just walking through life, having a good old time, and something else happens. Like, oh, why do I keep making these choices? Why do I keep this? Why do I keep not doing that? It's because you've got to change what you're doing. Okay, now, if you're consciously aware of an attack, you know ahead of time what to expect and how to avoid it. But since you are not consciously aware, then you don't know what to do. You see, is there a solution? Yeah, there is. There really is. This is the easiest solution, and if you do it, eventually change is going to take place. And I can guarantee this. The key to break out of this cycle is praying in tongues. And here's why. Because what you don't know, God has already known. The more that you pray in tongues, you are praying according to God's perfect will. All right, now, what is a part of God's perfect will for your life? It's for you to see more of what He knows about your life. To the point of even showing you how the devil might be setting you up for a major attack. And you're then going to be able to make some alternate choices about some certain things, whatever that might be, to avoid the attack, to stop it. As you begin to pray in tongues, what's happening is you are opening yourself up spiritually for God to begin to reveal to you how... you can take a stand against these time thieves. Because that's really what it comes down to. How you're going to be able to take a stand against the not praying times. How you're going to be able to take a stand against the, I just don't feel like being there at 9:15 for the worship time or the foundations class. It's going to affect how you feel about these things, because you're going to start seeing things different. And the reason you're going to be able to start seeing things different is because God's going to be able to give you a revelation of what's happening in your life.
Well, I don't have time to pray in tongues.
Yeah, you do. Listen, this may sound a little odd to some people, but for these category three people, the folks, they want to. I mean, they're serious now. They want to, but they just don't. And it's always something, okay? For these category three people, praying in tongues is more important than anything else. More important, really, than confessing the Word of God, than worship or fasting. Now, here's why. It's because praying, worship and fasting and confessing the Word of God will not give you the revelation that praying in tongues will give you. Will not give you the spiritual... In other words, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. Praying in tongues enables God to begin to reveal to you things going on in your life. Remember, he said the Holy Ghost would show you things to come. Jesus said that. So for these category three people, the one thing they really need to focus on, and I'm not saying you don't do any of the other, but what I'm saying is the one thing you really need to focus on is the praying in tongues, because that conduit of communication is going to be open and reinforced in your life so that God can begin to work with you, in you, to help bring about some of these changes. Some of the changes are going to come about with very little effort on your part. They'll just start to happen, and you'll look back over time and realize that you've made some changes and you didn't have to put forth as much effort as what you thought. It just began to happen. Other things, you're going to have to put forth some effort, but the anointing that comes from praying in tongues will help you to put forth the effort necessary to bring about the change. So when do you do this? I mean, I remember one time in the Bible college, we had a student that, you know, said, nobody can pray 8 hours a day. He'd read Pastor Dave Roberson's book. Nobody can pray in tongues 8 hours a day. That's impossible. And it's like, no. Pastor Dave was just telling you what he did during a period of time in his life. He didn't say every Christian has to do this. It can't hurt, okay? But he wasn't saying that this is what every Christian has to do or God's going to, you know, throw you out the window. No. You have the ability to pray in tongues while you're driving your car. Stop singing along with Huey Lewis in the news. Stop singing along with with the Beach Boys, all right? Now listen, stop singing along with the worship music. Stop it.
Well, how can you?
No, what are we trying to do? We're trying to, okay, you sing along with the worship music all the time, and the change is where? You're experiencing God in that worship, but we're talking about doing something that's going to bring about a level of change in you that has not taken place yet. We're talking about changes in your character, changes in your habits, changes in your behaviors and so forth. The things that you know you need to do that you want to do, but it's like you just cannot break this cycle. It's because you don't yet understand how. And praying in tongues helps you to receive from God the revelation on how. Tim Stemple, some of you know who he is, he tells a story about how he wished, you know, I just wish I had more time to pray in tongues, more time to pray in tongues. He's driving down the road, and the Lord spoke up and said, spit out your gum. He said, what? Spit out your gum. Because you can't pray in tongues and chew your gum at the same time. It was like, whoa, revelation. You see how simple that is? So what did he do? He spit out his tongue. No, his gum. He kept his tongue and spit out the gum. Duh. So he could redeem more of his time in prayer. You take a shower every day, I hope. While you're in there scrubbing away, pray in the Spirit. And while you're driving your car. And, you know, I mean, these are things we've talked about before, but the point I'm trying to make is this. You've been fighting this battle of being deceived and all these things we talked about that you're doing or you're not doing. This has been going on now for a long, long time. And nothing's really changed. Oh, every now and then you have these, you know, moments of great victory that last about a week or two or maybe a month, but then boom, there it is again. God can work in you to bring about permanent change, but you have to do your part. For me, everybody, we have to do our part. Praying in tongues is going to enable Him to help us out in this in a way that the other things don't enable us. And again, you don't not do the other, but praying in tongues helps God communicate to you in a way that you begin to understand how to bring about the changes. In fact, there may be some things in your life that you're thinking, okay, yeah, he talked about the kids at soccer and this thing here and that. Yeah, I can see how that this thing here and that thing there and this other over here. Yeah, I can see that. But then there might be something going on in your life that you have not yet connected with being part of this problem. And yet God's in heaven saying, yeah, you need to deal with those four or five over there, but this one right here, you don't even recognize. You don't even see how this one is working against you. And if you'll give me some time, if you will start praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to be able to step in there and begin to give you some revelation and some understanding about this, and you're going to start seeing it differently than you used to. The change can happen. It absolutely can. The people in the category 1 and 2, I mean, some of them don't even really, they hear the teaching like tonight about praying in tongues, why it's so important, but some of them it's like they just don't grasp it. And then again, you have those that, you know, they, okay, yes, amen, that's great, and then they don't do it because they don't really care, not that interested. But it's those category 3 people. This category 3, they really want to change, but it's like they just can't figure out how. They want to have the character of people, they want to be on time, they want to attend, and yet, this is going to help you break through that. Now you say, that's right, bless God, I'll go home and I'm going to pray in tongues. Devil ain't going to stop me again. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. What's one way he could try and steal the word, this message tonight? By trying to convince some people what I'm sharing with you doesn't really work. You can do it on your own. You don't have time to pray in tongues. Do everything you can to get you distracted from praying. Everything you can. Start out Just do it. Just tonight, on the way home in the car. Listen to the worship music. Let it play, but pray in tongues. Listen to Rush Limbaugh, but pray in tongues. I'm trying to make this easy for you. You see what I'm saying? Watch the TV show. Watch the football game. Watch, because remember, you haven't been able to stop doing all of these things to give yourself over to prayer. So do them anyway, but pray in tongues while you're doing them so that God can work in you to get you to the point that you will shut the TV off or you'll cut some of these activities out and all this. It's just, in other words, because if you try to disrupt your routine too much right now, you're just going to get frustrated and quit again. You know you will because you've tried so many times. So just go on with life. But pray in tongues. And let God help you make the change. If there's anything to be diligent about at this point, in that category three, it is to pray in tongues as much as you possibly can. And God will help you get this thing changed. He will divinely intervene on your behalf and help you. And then, years later, you're going to be so glad you did. In fact, what will happen is years later, some of these things you'll look back and wonder, how in the world could I have allowed myself to be distracted like that? And God just said, it was easy. The starting point is pray in the Spirit. Start there and let the progress. The change will take place.